Very good. Do grab a seat and pick up your Bibles again. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 3. We were looking at Matthew over Christmas in our Christmas services. We're going to be carrying on in Matthew this term and next term as well, I think. So turn to Matthew chapter 3. You'll get good at that, I'm sure. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 17 together. There are some Sundays that I feel like the service just sort of flies by. I'm like, whoa, how are we here already? It's going too quickly. But don't worry, I left my watch at home today, so the sermon could be any length of time. So. Over Christmas, we were watching a bit of Christmas TV, and at one point we stumbled across a Michael McIntyre game show, and he was describing how his wife opens presents on Christmas Day. I don't know if you saw this. Apparently, before Christmas, she goes to the websites of her favourite shops and makes a wish list, and then just sends him the list. So he doesn't have to choose anything. He doesn't have to guess what she wants. They're all there. All he has to do is press buy. And so he says on Christmas Day, she opens her presents and says, correct. 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 Well done, darling. Not very romantic, perhaps, but very efficient. And of course, it guarantees you get exactly what you want. At the other end of the present-giving spectrum is what happened to my cousin this year. She asked her 19-year-old daughter what she would like for Christmas, and her daughter said this, Mum, I want you to think about what I would really like. I wonder what kind of present-giver and receiver you are. Maybe you're the type who doesn't like any surprises on Christmas Day. You know exactly what you want. You are in no doubt. Perhaps you're the type who likes to choose all their own presents. Or perhaps you love it when someone chooses something for you and it comes as a complete surprise. Maybe when you're buying presents, the stress of getting everyone just the right thing is too much. You would far rather they tell you exactly what they want. Or perhaps you're the kind of person who loves finding something or thinking of something that would be just right for someone you know. Whatever kind of present giver or receiver you are, there is something wonderful, isn't there, about getting just the right gift. And I think that's what Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3 is all about. I think Jesus' baptism shows us that he is everything that we know we want, and he's also the most wonderful surprise. I think this passage shows us how Jesus is the perfect gift for you and me. So let me pray, and let's ask God to help us to understand his words this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we don't have to guess what you're like. You've revealed yourself to us in your word. You've given us the Bible. And so we pray for our young people upstairs in their groups, and we pray that you'd be with us as well. As we look at the Bible together, Lord, would you help us to understand what you've said? And would you help us to hear your voice speaking to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were with us just before Christmas, you might remember that Matthew starts his gospel with a genealogy. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 1. Do you remember how he started? A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Adam. Jesus, Matthew was saying, is the one that God promised to Abraham. Jesus is the king that all the other kings of Israel failed to be. Jesus is the one that you've been waiting for all these years. He is the Christ. He is God's promised rescuer, born into the promised family, but not born in the normal way. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Which is mind-blowing, but it's also just as God had said it would be. Over the page, chapter 1, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's who Jesus is. That's who the angels and Matthew, the gospel writer, and the Magi, and every believer ever since claims Jesus to be. He is God with us. But what happens when God comes down to be with us? In 1966, as we English like to remember, the English men won the Football World Cup. It was watched by more than 400 million people all around the world, which was a record at the time, and it was watched by more than 96,000 people in Wembley Stadium, including the Queen. And at the end of the match, the players had to walk up a flight of stairs. They don't do this anymore, but they used to. At the end of the match, the players had to walk up a flight of stairs to the Royal Box to receive the World Cup from the Queen. So Bobby Moore, the English captain, led the team up the steps. But if you've ever watched a recording of it, you might remember that as he's walking up the steps, you can see him furiously wiping his hands. Why? Well, because he could see the Queen. And while he was all mucky and muddy from having played football for the last 90 minutes, she was the Queen, and spotless in white gloves. And so as he's climbing the steps to meet her and shake her hand, he's trying to clean himself up. And the same thing happens when we meet Jesus. 2,000 years ago, when God came into the world, or today when you open the Bible and meet Jesus, you come to realize how mucky you are. That's what we saw last week at the beginning of Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, prepared the Jews to meet Jesus by calling them to repent, to admit how mucky their lives were, and to turn back to God. John was saying, if God is over here, well, then all of us, without even having to think about it, do this. We walk away from God. We turn our back on him. We want nothing to do with him. And that messes up our lives. And so John came and told the people to repent, which literally means turn around, come back, admit what you've done, confess your sin, that attitude of wanting nothing to do with God, and turn back. And as a sign that they wanted to do that, we saw last week the people were getting baptized by John. Which is why verse 13 in our passage comes as such a surprise. Look at verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And John immediately sees the problem. Verse 14. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? If baptism is all about repenting and coming back to God, well, then Jesus surely is the one person, the only person, who doesn't need to be baptized. So why does Jesus want to be baptized? Well, he tells us in verse 15. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. The only way Jesus says, for people to be right with God again and to do it properly is for me to get baptized. Well, what does he mean? Well, think back to Bobby Moore again. When we meet God, when we open the Bible and discover that he is the creator of the world and the author of life, that he's the one who gives us everything and the one who has loved us and cared for us every day of our lives, what we realize is we've made a mess with our lives. Because he's loved us, but we haven't loved him. He's given us everything, but we don't thank him. He rules our world, but we live our lives ignoring him and making up our own rules. And you can't get rid of that sin by wiping it off like mud on your shorts. It's who we are. It's what we do. So what is the solution to the problem of sin? Well, for about 1,500 years before Jesus arrived, if you'd asked a Jew that question, they would have said, if you know you've sinned, well, then you need to go to the temple and make a sacrifice. See, when you've sinned, the Old Testament law told them, you need to go to the temple, and depending on how serious the sin was, you have to kill an animal in your place. If it was a minor sin, maybe a pigeon or a dove would suffice. If it was a more serious sin, maybe the priest would tell you you had to kill a lamb or a goat or even a bull. You've done wrong. You deserve God's punishment. So the only way to be saved is for an animal to be a substitute and to die in your place. Or for an animal to be sacrificed and take the punishment you deserve. Its life for your life. And that's what the Jews had been practicing for years. But there are some problems with that. The first is that a lamb or a goat or even a bull isn't really a fair substitute for a person, is it? It's not a fair swap. If you break someone's window with your football, it's not okay to patch up the hole with a bit of cardboard, is it? If a waiter pours a glass of red wine down your dress and ruins it, they can't just run into the kitchen and grab an apron as a replacement. It's not like for like. It's not a fair swap, and nor is an animal a fair swap when it comes to sin. When a person has sinned, a person must pay. Nor is it right for an animal to die in someone's place, because when an animal was sacrificed, it didn't choose to die. Its life was taken, not given. So do you see, the Old Testament sacrificial system didn't really deal with the problem of sin, but it did show the Jews what they really needed. And now Jesus has come, and he's perfect. He's perfect because he's like us. In the classic novel, The Tale of Two Cities, which I'll confess I've never read. In The Tale of Two Cities, there's a man called Charles Darnay who's put in prison in Paris and sentenced to death. But he has a friend called Sidney Carton who makes a plan to rescue him. You see, Carton, it happens, looks remarkably like his friend Darnay. And so when he goes to visit his friend Darnay in prison, Carton drugs him, puts him to sleep, changes clothes with Darnay, and takes his place. Carton becomes like Darnay. He chooses to die in Darnay's place. And that's what Jesus does. Back in chapter 1, the angel said to Joseph, she, that's Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And now, here at his baptism, Jesus is showing us how. Because he's come to be like us. That's why Jesus chose to be baptized, not because he needed to get right with God, but because we do. He got baptized to show that he was like us. And he became like us to save us. Because for our sin to be dealt with, we need a substitute who is like us. Not an animal, a person. A person to take our place. We need a sacrifice who is like us. But not like an animal. Someone willing to take our punishment. And that's what we have in Jesus. He's our perfect Saviour because he's like us. And he's our perfect Saviour because he's not like us. When Bobby Moore was climbing the steps of Wembley Stadium to receive the World Cup and frantically trying to clean his hands, it would have been no good, would it, for George Cohen, the vice captain, to step up and say, I'll do it for you. Well, that would have been no good because he was just as mucky as Bobby Moore. And so was Jack Charlton, and so was Nobby Stiles, and so was the rest of the team. And so it is with us. We are all sinners who need a saviour. Which means I can't pay for your sins any more than you could pay for my sins. Because each of us has our own sin to pay for. What we need is someone who's like us, but someone who's different from us. Someone who's perfect. Someone who never turned away from God or failed to thank God. Someone who only ever worshipped God and trusted God and obeyed God. And friends, there is only one person who has ever lived their lives like that, and that's Jesus. And again, the Old Testament sacrifices showed the Jews what they needed. Because when they went to the temple to sacrifice an animal for their sins, they couldn't just sacrifice any old animal. They had to choose the best, the most perfect, the most spotless lamb. The prize bull. And friends, that's what Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. In John's account of Jesus' baptism, we read about John the Baptist looking up, seeing Jesus and saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus became a man to be like us. But he was still the Son of God who is perfectly unlike us. And that's what we see in verses 16 and 17. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting that's resting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. The Bible says there is one God who is in three persons, Father, Spirit, and Son. And here at his baptism, we hear the Father and see the Spirit showing us, telling us, this is the Son. Jesus is God with us. And that's just what we need. Because it means that when Jesus died, he wasn't just the perfect man able to die for another. He is the Son of God, who could take on himself the sin of everyone who believes in him. If Jesus is your substitute, if Jesus is the sacrifice in your place, you don't need to keep coming back to the temple year after year to make any more sacrifices, because he is enough. Do you see? Jesus is the perfect gift. Because Jesus was a man, he could take our place and be our substitute. And because he is God, his sacrifice is big enough and great enough to pay the price for all our sins. I have never bought a Rolls Royce. You won't be surprised to know. But I'm told that back in the day, if you went into a Rolls Royce showroom, I've never tried this, but I'm sort of interested. I don't know where you'd go for a Rolls Royce showroom. Altrincham, maybe. I don't know. Anyway, not the point. I've never bought a Rolls Royce. But apparently, in the olden days, if you went into a Rolls Royce and you asked the salesperson how powerful their car was, they wouldn't tell you how many brake horsepower it had or how much torque the engine produced. If you asked them how much power the car had, the salesman was instructed to simply reply, "Enough, sir." How much power does a Rolls-Royce car have? Enough to waft you along in luxury. How much power does the death of Jesus have? Enough. Enough to take the punishment that you and I deserve. Enough to pay the price for the sins of everyone who believes. Do you see, right at the beginning of his ministry, even before Jesus has started teaching and healing and everything else he's about to do, at his baptism, he is showing us why he came. He came to be like us and unlike us. So that at the end of his life, when he died in our place, his death would be exactly what we need. Jesus is the perfect gift. He is everything we know we want. He is everything that the Jews knew they needed. Is he a suitable substitute, equal to us and able to take our place? Correct. Is he a willing sacrifice, able to take the weight and the scale of our sin? Correct. Is he better than us, perfect and sinless, free from his own sin and free to carry ours? Correct. Is he more than us, more than a man, able to take on the sin of all mankind? Correct. Do you see the incredible, wonderful logic of the gift of Jesus? Being fully man and fully God makes Jesus perfect. But this is more than just logic, isn't it? This is love. Let's pray the roof holds. When we open the Bible and we meet Jesus, we discover a gift given to us by God out of sheer love. He loves us. And he's given us the greatest gift he ever could. Himself. And now, friends, the only thing we have to do is what you do with a gift. We have to accept it. We're going to take a moment to think about the gift that God has given us in his Son Jesus. Let's take a moment to consider who Jesus showed us he is at his baptism. Everything we need. Someone like us. He became like us so that he could take our place, but he is wonderfully and gloriously unlike us so that he can take our sin. Maybe that's something you've known for years. And a reason to rejoice again this morning. Maybe that's something you're just realizing for the first time. And it's a reason to repent this morning. Come back to him. Say sorry. Say thank you. And accept Jesus. Let's take a moment of silence, and then we're going to sing in response to what we've heard.